Let's look now at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, chapter 2, verse 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. Verse 9, Paul speaks of his manner of entering in. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, You know, brethren, our entrance in unto you. Now, as we look at Paul's writings in the latter part of chapter 1 and the most of chapter 2, he speaks of his entering in to the relationship of preacher and people. He says, you know what kind of entrance we had. Brethren, you know our entering in. And in verse 7, Paul speaks of his relationship as that of a nurse that cherishes her children. Rather unusual statement. But you'll notice that Paul emphasizes his entering in. He emphasizes his work among the people at Thessalonica as a nurse who does cherish her, or nourishes her children. And then the Bible speaks of the fact that Paul speaks of himself as being a father to the people, and that he corrected them and gave them instruction as a father would his children. These three different thoughts are the ones I want to develop in the service tonight and perhaps next week. But tonight I want us to think of Paul's entering in, and particularly his manner. That's what he emphasizes in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. I remember a story that a pastor friend of mine tells about his home church. One of those rather cantankerous missionary Baptist churches that had been in existence for several years and had about as many pastors as it had been in business over the years. One man came to preach in what we call in view of a call. You know, he preached his very best sermon and was on his very best behavior. And immediately after he was called to pastor the church, he became heavy-handed and extremely corrective. I guess that's the best word to use, because he started pointing out all the faults. He started pointing out all of its shortcomings. It wasn't long until the people had a meeting, and they decided they didn't need his services any longer under that kind of ministry. And after they had told him what they were going to do, then he changed. And he began to be very pitiful and very compassionate and very complimentary. But they fired him anyway. One of the ladies in the church, a rather elderly lady, had been around the church and preachers and this type situation for a number of years. She remarked, if he'd have come in like he went out, he wouldn't have had to went out. You know, if he'd have come in like he went out. He went out really complimentary and compassionate, but he came in a little bit too strong. Now, Paul emphasizes that there is a proper manner of coming in to people, not just necessarily a congregation. You know, I think there's a proper way of approaching people. There's a proper way of initiating conversation. There's a proper way of witnessing. Now, Paul came to Thessalonica and he says, I had a proper manner of entering in to you. And after I was acquainted with you, then I nourished you as a nurse, then I instructed you as a father. But I came in a very special way. I entered into your midst as a people. Now, Paul was a Jew, and these were Gentiles. And Paul was far ahead of them in his knowledge of Jehovah God. In fact, the Bible tells us that they served false gods, that they served idols. It's not uncommon at all for them to have a god or goddesses, and as they did in Ephesus, sell little miniature replicas of the god of that particular area. And Thessalonica was a very prosperous and rather large city, and they had a god or goddess whom they called on as their special god. And Paul came to the Thessalonians, and he preached first of all in the synagogue, but he then enlarged his ministry outside the walls of the synagogue. Now, I don't believe that Paul ever backed away from preaching the truth, but I'm sure that as he came outside the synagogue and evidently began to preach in the streets and to witness to these people house to house, that he had a manner about him that did not instantly offend, that did not instantly rebuke these people. I'm sure he didn't start talking about how magnificent the Jewish religion was and how much better the Jewish people were than the Gentiles, and began to drive a wedge into this division that already existed. I'm sure that Paul paid attention to being what God had called him to be, and that is a preacher of the gospel. He didn't come and tell them, you know, you people are so bad off culturally, and let me tell you the way it is in the United States, or let me tell you the way the Jews do it, and we have such a much better way of worshiping, and you people are inferior in every way. He didn't approach the people with this attitude. You know, the first change that we ought to try to get people to make is a change in their spiritual lives, not in the way they live. If I am talking to a man who drinks whiskey, the first thing I do is I don't tell him to quit drinking whiskey. I've had instances where I stood and talked to people about the soul while they drank beer. And I didn't say, all right, put the beer down, then I'll tell you about Jesus. I'm sick and tired of it. You know, really get on to them. Really, it wasn't any of my business, because it was legal for them to drink beer. It was on their property. It wasn't in my home. So they were not intruding into my rights. And I have talked to people like this, and they seem to respect you because they expect you to get on to them for drinking beer. And drinking beer isn't what sends people to hell. It isn't what keeps them away from God. It's their unbelief, their uncommitment. We ought not to approach people with the idea of just, quote, chewing them out about the way they live and the things they do. And I don't believe this is the way that Paul came into the Thessalonians. He came with an open Bible and preached to the Jews Christ Jesus and them crucified. And I believe that's exactly what he did to the Gentiles in Thessalonica. That he opened his Bible and with great confidence and assurance, as we noted this morning, he preached the Word of God. That ought to tell us something about our entering in to people. Now, the manner of entering in emphasizes the fact that we do have this treasure in earthen vessels. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Men have been entrusted with the truth of God, that is, to preach it. And the church has been entrusted with the truth of God to preach it. Verse 5 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in his in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, what treasure? Well, evidently the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The lie of the glorious gospel of Christ. We have this in an earthen vessel. There's not any way we can make it anything else. We are of the earth, earthy. And we have to do the very best we can not to detract from the light or from the truth of the gospel by calling attention to the vessel that it's in. I've tried for a long time to get some idea of the importance of the preacher, the importance of the man who witnesses in relationship to the truth of the gospel. How important is the vessel? How important is it to have the gospel in an acceptable vessel? How much does the vessel affect the message that we preach? I believe it's important to live clean lives, not just for our sake, but for the sake of the gospel, because we're the vessel. We're the reflector of the truth and the light of God. And as I thought quite a long time about the importance of the vessel, the importance of the manner of entering in, I thought of this illustration, and I think it does adequately portray the Bible's Bible teaching about how important it is for me, for you, to live lives that are honest and sincere and clean above reproach. It's hard to think of people who don't like T-bone steaks. I'm going to talk about this a lot because you'll start thinking about that instead of thinking about what I'm saying. But even the best T-bone steak can have, we can be suspicious of it if the surroundings in which we've been offered it are not the best. Now you could take a 14-ounce T-bone steak and grill it just like you like to eat it. Put it on the lid of a garbage can. Unwashed, just put it in the lid of a garbage can and sit down in an alley with a knife and fork that's already been used. Now you say, no, I like steak, preacher, but I don't know about that. Well, now look. The steak has the same nutritional value as a steak that's 14 ounces, that's cooked just like you like it, placed in a nice, clean piece of, on a platter, and you have a nice candle and good patterned tablecloth, and at the food, the table's clean, and you know, everything just like you like it. You said, I like that. That's a lot more appealing to me, but look, The two steaks would have the same nutritional value, wouldn't they? And if you were hungry enough, you'd eat the one out of the garbage lid without even thinking. You'd just grab it and eat it if you were starving, if you were really hungry, because people who have been in the wars in Europe tell me that people readily ate out of garbage cans and rejoiced that they had food to eat out of a garbage can. There's nutritional value in something like that. And it'll keep you alive. You might even get very healthy and fat eating out of a garbage can. And you say, I don't like that. I'd much prefer it clean. Look, the gospel will save. if it comes out of the mouth of a garbage can. It's saved if people would receive it. But how many people would receive it? He says, it's really not important how I live. The important thing is that I tell the truth. Well, the important thing is that we live clean lives and that we also tell the truth. They go together. But if a man was just, you know, desperate, and someone who was life was dirty and an unkempt came and told him the truth of Jesus Christ, and the man believed that he'd be saved. But vessels, manner of entering in, what we are and who we are, evidently has a lot to do with how the gospel is received and how people take it and use it for the glory of God. And Paul said, my manner of entering into you, it's been proven that it was acceptable unto you because you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Rather strange thing. You know, one of the doctrines that seems to indicate the maturity of people is the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now you think about that for a minute. If a person has a proper attitude toward the second coming of Jesus Christ, they probably are maturing as children of God. If they have some idea of what's going to happen, if they have some idea of what it means, its importance and its events, and as they are revealed in the Word of God, they're usually fairly mature people. And Paul seems to indicate that these people turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. In some way he's indicating through this particular verse that these people have reached a place where they can rest and wait for His Son from heaven. Now, if the second coming of Jesus Christ disturbs you because there are a lot of things you've never done and a lot of things you ought to do, then you're not ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. So, if I knew Jesus Christ was going to come tomorrow, I'd go home now and I'd telephone my father, I'd telephone my mother, and I'd tell them, oh, Dad, Mother, I want you to get right because Jesus is coming tomorrow and you've just got to be saved. Listen, if you've got a lot of work to do, you ought to do it. One of my favorite stories of such a circumstance is of the gentleman, elderly gentleman in a small town. Had an evangelist come in. The evangelist challenged everyone, you know, the Lord, what would you do if you knew the Lord would come tomorrow? And that's the way we're going to live tonight and in the morning. We're going to just assume that Jesus is coming and we're all going to do the things we ought to do. And people were just out, just making paths and going and knocking and crying, just a turmoil. But this fellow was hoeing his garden. And they said, didn't you hear the preacher's message last night? Didn't you hear them talking about how that we ought to be out witnessing and talking and all these other things? Said, what if you knew that Jesus Christ was going to come this afternoon? What would you do? And he said, well, I guess I'd just finish hoeing my garden. Now, the point is, keep your life up to date. Keep your homework done. Don't let it pile up on you. Don't let your Bible reading pile up. Don't let your praying pile up. Don't let your witnessing pile up. And every teacher here, or anyone who's ever been to school, from secondary on to graduate school, will tell you the secret of succeeding in school is to do your work every day. And that's a good way to do your Christian work, too, every day. Don't let it pile up. And these people evidently had, because of Paul's teaching, and because of his preaching, they had been able to accept it and to wait for his Son from heaven. It has in the idea of a patient application of the second coming to one's life. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Maybe it's true of us what the old lady said that I mentioned in the beginning of my message. Maybe if we would come in like we've gone out, then we wouldn't have to go out. We could stay. Get your life caught up. You got things undone, then do it.